Last week we did our mission emphasis, so we didn't have Sunday school. And seems like a long time, doesn't it? It's only been, well, we missed a week, but it seems a lot longer. But John 14, verse 25, "These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, I am going away and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me, but I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let us go from here." All right, just a little bit of review from 2 weeks ago. I know it's hard to remember from one day to the next, but so 2 weeks is a long time. But 2 weeks ago, we looked at "These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you," and we talked about the fact that Jesus' departure continued to be revealed. He's continuing to try to guide his disciples in the idea and the thought that he is leaving them. And, you know, and even when he was very open and said, you know, I'm leaving, that didn't really dawn on them. They didn't realize, like, he meant, like, imminently. You know, I think in their minds, they're like, yeah, you know, it's kind of like when we say, you know, I'm going to die one day. And we all think, oh, yeah, that's like down the road and someday. And yeah, I know all about that. But we don't realize how imminent that could be. And so the focus of Christ is on these statements that he's making to his disciples, you know, while he is still with them. And as he is trying to continue teaching them and helping them and getting them ready for these things. And we learn from this that what the words, the last words that someone speaks are normally rather important, aren't they? You know, if someone knows that they're dying, obviously it was a car accident, whatever, that would be different. But when someone understands, when someone knows that their time on this earth is short, normally the things that they say, you want to take notice of that. You want to really listen to what they're saying, because it's usually rather valuable and it's revealing some truth. And it might, you know, sometimes it's positive, sometimes not so positive. But people on their deathbeds will often say some very important things and reveal things to their loved ones at that time. And I know Christ wasn't actually on his deathbed here, but he knew. He knew that his life on this earth was coming to an end. And so what was he doing? He was striving to teach and to share as much as he could now with those disciples. And trying to get across to them, in essence, all that they needed to get them through what was coming in their lives. And then he says in verse 26, the Helper, the Holy Spirit that will come, he is going to teach you all things. How? By bringing to their remembrance all that he had said to them, all the things that he has taught them. And the role of the Spirit is, in this context, is that of an instructor, that of a teacher. You know, not that he's replacing Christ, but that what? He's taking with the foundation that Christ laid. He's taking all the truth that Christ has given to his disciples, all the teaching and all that he has put into them. And now the Holy Spirit is going to come and strive to help them remember those things and make that practical in their lives so that they can utilize what has been given to them. And we've got to have that foundation of knowledge. We've got to know the Word of God. We've got to know truth. And then we build upon that. The Holy Spirit takes the truth that we have and can build upon that. So this theme of memory or remembrance is a theme throughout the book of John. You know, he's writing these things. Why? So that we can remember, so that we can know, so that we have them. So that, you know, we'll get in chapter 20, what does he say? These things I have written that you may know salvation, so that you can know what Christ has done. So So the role of the Holy Spirit is that of confirming or interpreting the message that Christ has already taught, what he's already demonstrated, what he has lived out in his life. And you know, John is the writer that is continually coming back to the point that we are to follow. Again, we've talked about this often in John and in 1 John. You know, he says, keep his commandments. Well, what commandments? Well, it's not like, you know, 1 through 10 and 1 and the great 1 and 2. And no, it's you're following the life of Christ. You're living the you're living your life as Christ lived his. You're following his example, his pattern of life. We're going to see that in 1 John on Wednesday night as well. So just as Jesus insisted that his teaching wasn't his own, what did Jesus say all throughout his ministry? I've come to do the will of the Father. I'm only saying what the Father has told me to tell you. You know, I teach you what the Father has said to teach you and give to you. Now what's he saying? Now he says, now the Holy Spirit's going to come and is going to interpret that as he's going to teach you what I've told you. So the Father's told me what to say. Now the Holy Spirit's going to come and he's going to reinforce and make it practical and remind you of what I've taught. So is there new truth here? No. The truth is the same. You know, the Father's truth, the Son's truth, the Holy Spirit's truth, it's all the same truth. And so what does that lead us to understand? That what? God is truth. Truth comes from God. It originates from God. There are absolute truths. You know, and that is one thing that society today is fighting. You know, that there are no absolute truths. That it's all relative. You know, it's okay for you, but not okay for them. But there's no absolute truth. Yeah?
Interesting that people that will say that would be very quick to say, well, there's absolute when it comes to my paycheck.
Right. Yeah. Yes.
Well, we're just going to give you...
Change it every time.
Yeah, we're just going to give you something. Today we think it's worth this.
Right. And yes. And so, you know, when it comes to moral truths and spiritual truths, you know, we want them to be relative and floating. But when it comes to things of monetary or material, then yes, we want it to be absolute. You know, we want to know that, you know that I can go to a restaurant and get a certain amount of food for a certain amount, or go, you know, buy a car for a certain amount and get all of it, not say, well, you know, it's not the tires or the engine or whatever. So, you know, so yes, we do think along those lines, but we try to separate our moral and spiritual categories or thoughts from the rest. But the truths of God don't contradict each other. You know, when God says something, then the Spirit's going to, or the Son's going to bear witness to that. The Spirit bears witness to that. You know, Pastor taught two Wednesday nights ago from 1 John, and it was similar. You know, John in 1 John says, you know, there's three that bear witness. You know, and what was he doing? He was going back even into the Old Testament, where the Old Testament says, you know, by the mouth or by the witness of two or three shall something be established. You know, and John did that even in the Gospel of John. We looked at that many, many weeks ago. You know, whereas he's talking to the Pharisees, you know, he says, don't just believe my witness. I have the witness of what? Of Moses, of the prophets, of God, of the, you know, and he's bringing out different witnesses to give credibility to what he was saying. And as we get into 1 John, again, he goes back to that idea of there's three that bear witness that Jesus is the Christ, that he is the Son of God. And so the truth, God is truth, and that truth doesn't change. So we have the continuation of truth and learning. What do we mean by that? Well, the disciples heard Christ teach. They heard what he said. They listened to what he said. They hopefully learned from what he said. And then when Jesus was no longer on earth, they still knew his words. They still remembered what he said. But now the Holy Spirit came. The Holy Spirit was given to them to take what Christ had said and to continue their learning process. And then what did they do? The disciples, which became apostles, seeing the risen Lord, then recorded for us through the inspiration of this Holy Spirit the words of God and the truths that they had been taught and heard and learned. And it was their testimony. And then we can read that. We read their testimony. We read what they say and what they saw, what they experienced. And so as we read that, that same Holy Spirit that inspired them to write these things and to express them, now that Spirit can take that truth and we learn it. And it's instilled within our hearts. And as we learn it, as we commit it to memory, as we commit this truth and these verses to memory, or the truths behind the verses. And I think we said 2 weeks ago, if you can't memorize word for word, that's fine. Grasp the concept. Get the truth of the passage, of the verse. And the Holy Spirit will use that and bring that into your life when you need it to help you and to help you to continue to grow and mature. And then we can teach others as we continue to learn. And we pass that on. We teach them through just, and as parenting, as co-workers, as friends. The book of Proverbs says what? Iron sharpens iron. What is the idea behind that proverb? How does iron sharpen iron?
Men build up men.
What's that?
We build each other up.
All right, we build each other up. Is it pleasant for iron to be sharpened? Not really. I mean, if you've ever taken a piece of steel to a grindstone, it's sparks are flying, stuff's happening. It gets hot. It's not something that's if there were nerves in that piece of steel, it probably wouldn't feel real good. But it's necessary. And you know what? As we, as friends, as people who love one another, sometimes we have to confront each other. Sometimes we have to call stuff out in order to grow and mature. And yes, we want to pray about that. We want to do that through by being led by the Spirit to do that. In Galatians, where Pastor's been preaching on Sunday morning, what did we see it's been 3 weeks ago? Who called out who? Who remembers?
Paul
called out who? Peter. And how did that end? Did it end well or did it end not so good? It ended well. I mean, that was something, Peter gets called out for it. And, he doesn't go sulk and mope. No, he repents. And then later, when we preach through 1st and 2nd Peter on Wednesday night, he's praising Paul. And he's recording things that Paul had written and saying, my friend in the Lord and my friend in the ministry, Paul. I mean, he appreciated. He realized, that was something that needed to happen. I was wrong. And Paul had every right to call me out on that.
Scripture tells us to be in the house of God. A knife or a sword that has been unused or been used, excuse me, too much. If the blade gets dull, real dull, it takes a lot more work to get that blade back to a sharp point. Whereas touching it up every day or whenever, just a little bit of touching up makes it a lot easier to keep it sharp.
True. Right. Did everybody hear what he said? It's a lot easier to sharpen a knife or a sword daily or on a very regular basis than waiting and doing it once a year and just trying to get it back in shape.
Yeah.
And that's the same with anything, really. Exercise, it's a lot easier to, do a little exercise every day than, I'm just going to go once a month. It doesn't work so well. You stay sore that way more. But if you're continually doing it, then it's much easier to maintain. And so four quick realizations about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's given, not gotten. God gave him to us. Christ prayed and asked the Father to send him to us. The Holy Spirit was sent in Jesus' name to bear out the truth and to be a teacher, a helper, an advocate, a paraclete for us to continue the ministry of Christ in a sense. It says the Holy Spirit will bring to remembrance the things that Jesus said and the things that he taught, and then he applies truth to each of us. And one of the wonderful things about that is that he is applying it to us according to our need and our level of maturation. You know, he's going to, if you've been saved for a long time and you've been studying the Word of God, and as Brother Dick said, you've been sharpening yourself and reading and studying and maintaining a relationship in the Word and with Christ and the Spirit, you know, he's going to be able to show you things different than maybe someone that's just been saved and that's just getting into the Word, just beginning to study the Word of God, just reading it. You know, and those applications are going to be a little different. You know, is it the... you're never supposed to say something that you don't know the answer to, but where is it where he says, "Thy mercies are new every day"? Is that the Psalms? One of the Psalms that where the psalmist says that. And you know, every day as we read the Word of God, it can be new and fresh and different. You know, you can read the same book, the same passage over and over again. And one of the great things about the Holy Spirit is it's not like a mystery book. You know, it's not like the Hardy. When I was a kid growing up, I loved to read to the Hardy Boys. You know, but one of the problems with that is once you read the book, you kind of know what's going on. You know, and they weren't real fun to read a second time through because you already knew what Joe was going to do and what Frank's going to do. And we know who got kidnapped and who ended up here and when they found this and who the bad guy is. So it wasn't real exciting to read it again. You read it once, you get it, okay. But you know what? Scripture's not like that. You know, sure, you read the same story over again, but the way that the Holy Spirit can bring it alive to you in a different way is unique and very special to the Word of God. So then in verse 27, John says, Jesus is speaking, and he says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." All right, we talked a little bit about the world's peace. And the world tries to define peace as something that's tranquil, or to the tranquility, the prosperity, rest, the absence of discord or strife, or however you want to describe that. So in their minds, in the world's mind, this is peace. But the problem with that is what? It's hard to maintain that. And often you have to continue to compromise in order to get that. And the world's peace it's an empty promise. You know, it's only temporary. It changes with circumstances. It ignores the root of the problem, which is sin. You know, we try to get around that. And that's, you know, by doing so, we say there are no absolute truths. There are no moral truths. What, you know, if you're okay with it, then you can do it. I might not, but why are they doing all of that? Because they're striving for peace. They don't want to have strife. They don't want to say, "No, you're wrong." You know, so the compromise then is, well, you can do whatever you want, you know, as long as you don't hurt anybody else. Unless it's an unborn child or a newly born child. But, you know, other than that, but, you know, we've gotten to a point where what? You know, and I was talking to my mom about this the other night. That's off the subject. you have to treat animals right and all the, you know, everything else right. But, you know, you can abort children.
Right.
And that's okay. But, you know, don't abuse or don't have the appearance as if you are abusing an animal.
Right.
You know, because they're so much more important than a child. You know, we've totally got things out of perspective and out of whack. And I love animals, so please don't hear what I'm not saying. I think we should take care of them and treat them kind and all of that. But, you know, not to the point where we, you know, abort children and can kill children, you know, and not have any punishment for that. But, you know, if somebody leaves their pet in a car and it gets hot out, you know, they're going to prison for months and months because of it as well. And so, you know, Christ has already said all the way back, it was in verse 1 of chapter 14, you know, he says, let not your hearts be troubled. And so he repeats this again here and says, again, don't let your heart be troubled. You know, because why? The peace that comes from God, the peace that Jesus gives, doesn't guarantee the absence of trouble. You know, Christ had plenty of trouble as he went through his life here on this earth. You know, he had spiritual battles and physical ailments and battles. He had emotional struggles. All of that. He endured all of that. And yet, what does Scripture say? He endured all of it without sin. You know, he was our example. He was able to experience everything that we experience without sinning. And so he understands. He understands when we go through the temptations and the struggles of life and all of that. You know, he feels our pain because he felt it himself. But, yeah?
An example, and I'm not trying to, I'm thinking back in our life, our youngest son had a severe back issue from when he was young, and we took him to a major hospital that was known for dealing with that. We were facing, he was going into surgery, and part of that hospital's process was to have the family talk with a chaplain from the hospital. Wow. Well, that day, the chaplain was a Catholic priest. And I tell you, that poor guy was more bothered by not being able to help us, or thought he was not helping. Both Kathy and I had peace that our son was in God's hand. And this guy, he struggled to try to help us, and he wasn't helping us.
Wow.
There's a difference with the peace that God gives than the peace that man gives or tries to give.
Yeah.
Even in a religious setting.
Right.
Or a religious cloth, so to speak.
Right. Yeah. And, yeah, and well, kind of, I think I'm going to touch on that in just a minute here as well. But a great example. And so the peace that comes, like that Dick's mentioning, it gives us strength to carry the burdens, to carry the problems, to go through the situations in life that we are, that we face, because we live in a fallen world.
Right.
You know, we go through physical things and surgeries, and yet because of our relationship with Christ, we do have a peace that we are in his hands, that he is in control, you know, that he already knows the outcome, you know, that, you know, whether it's a positive or a negative, he already knows, and that his will is going to be accomplished, you know, with or without us. you know, because he is sovereign. And so Jesus is wanting these disciples to have this peace that's going to help them through their time of trial ahead. So again, he's trying to prepare them, trying to share with them, trying to encourage them, trying to give them all that they need for what's ahead of them. And as we look at Christ's life, what we see from that he didn't avoid the conflict. He didn't strive to avoid the struggles, the conflicts. You know, I don't know if he really enjoyed them or went looking for them either. You know, I think sometimes we get sidetracked, and, you know, we look for trouble or we look for conflict, you know, just so we can argue and debate and whatever. But when Christ was presented with it, he didn't shirk away from it, did he? You know, he didn't run from it. You know, he realized that, you know what, I might not win. You know, I might not win this debate, but I'm going to stand and speak the truth. I'm going to stand and say what the Father has given me. You know, and what's the assurance that we have as we go out, as we share the gospel, or as we witness? You know, what's the promise that we have? He says, take no thought what you're going to say, but do what?
In my name.
Right. But he says the Spirit will guide you and speak and show you, help you to know what to say. And so what's the point? We don't have to worry about the conflict. We don't have to worry about being confronted about something if we are living in the Word. If we are striving to please Christ, we are walking with God. Because as we go through life, we're going to be combated with these things and presented with these things. But we're relying upon the Spirit to bring to remembrance, to bring to our thoughts things that we should say. And I don't know if you've ever been in a situation. I mean, I've been, you know, talking with people before and they've asked something or said something. And, you know, I'm sitting there going, I don't have a clue what to say. And then you kind of open your mouth and you talk and say something. And then when they leave, you go, wow, where did that come from? Like, I didn't even know that kind of thing or whatever. Well, that's the Spirit. You know, the Holy Spirit's using us to help them. And to be, whether it's an encouragement or give them counsel, advice, whatever. But we're the vessel that he's working through. And often what we see is the more intense the difficulties, the more apparent Jesus' peace became. And why was that the case? Why was it that in the more intense moments, Christ almost seemed to be more at peace? Why do you think that was?
Because he's looking at the eternal.
All right, he's looking at the eternal. All right, he already knew the outcome. Were you going to say what, James? Okay, same. Anybody else? Any other thoughts on that? Why could Christ have such peace even in whatever situation or circumstance he faced?
He knew where his authority came from.
The what?
He knew where his authority.
All right, he knew where his authority came from. Lauren, is that kind of saying? Right, the Father, he knew that the Father was in control. And his peace came from his relationship with the Father. You know, he knew my Father is not going to put me anywhere where he's going to not go through it with me other than the cross. I mean, we might stick that in as the exception. You know, he knew the Father would go with him through it and would not forsake him, would not turn his back on him. And so the peace came from knowing, you know, I and the Father are one. And we're doing this together. And I have the authority of the Father. He's told me what to say. He's given me these truths. These truths are ours, one and the same. You know, I'm speaking with the witness and the authority of all before me. And so the sin, the fear, the uncertainty, the doubt is what works to make us troubled and afraid. But Christ had no sin. He had no fear. You know, he didn't have uncertainty. He knew what lay ahead of him. He conquered sin and death. And he can free us from the uncertainties and the doubt that Satan used against us to make us troubled and afraid. And again, you know, let's take a step back. What is it that brings us fear? Or, you know, in general, what brings mankind fear?
The unknown.
Right? You know, as long as I am right here to, you know, doing this in the present, okay, I'm okay. But, you know, if I start thinking about, well, what's going to happen this afternoon? I don't know. What's going to happen tomorrow? I'm not sure. What's going to happen a year from now? I don't know. And if we really begin thinking, you know, if we spend too much time thinking about all of that, then we begin to get anxious and we begin to become fearful. because it's an unknown. It's something that we can't control. You know, I can control where I stand. I can, you know, if the ceiling starts to cave in, I could jump. And I, you know, and that's how our minds work. You know, I can avoid some of that. But I can't avoid everything. And so the future, the unknown, we have to accept who holds our future and realize that he already knows all there is to know. You know, again, whether it's a surgery, whether it's, job placements and all of that, God already knows all that. God is in control. God is working in my life. Now, I think sometimes we kind of use that as a crutch, and we often or sometimes we fail to rely upon him and trust in his word, and we forsake or we are not in a relationship with him like we ought to be, and yet we expect him to just make everything good for us. And in essence, that's not always what happens. But we can still trust him and realize that he still holds our future. And when we are walking in as close proximity with him as possible and striving to abide in him and have Christ abide in us and have the Spirit abide in us, and we're relying upon him, what does that do? It makes it easier for us to trust him. You know, it'd be the same if you're faithful to your spouse and if you're working hard and you're doing everything you can to make your marriage as strong as possible. Do you doubt them? Do you have fear of that they're going to be unfaithful? Do you have fear they're going to leave you and do wrong? No. Why? You're more confident. Why? Because you're striving and abiding with them and working with them and striving to do all that you can to make that relationship all that it can be. And so there is more of a peace in that. So the peace of God moves in our hearts, and it's there to restrain the hostile forces and this conflict that arises. Jesus says that he'll give us peace if we are willing to accept it from him. And as the Holy Spirit works in our lives, he will bring that peace out in our lives and enable us to be able to strive to not have the anxiety and the fears that often come with that. So we can have confident assurance in any circumstance with Christ's peace. We don't need to fear the present or the future. You know, we can have godly peace. Not the peace that the world gives, but the peace that comes from abiding in Christ and knowing the Father and knowing that we have a relationship with him and that we're striving to abide and to please him in all that we do. Father, I pray that you would help us this week to rely upon the Holy Spirit. Thank you for giving him to us and sending him to us. And we are so set apart from those in the Old Testament, from those prior to Christ's ascension, in that they did not have the Spirit to be with them, and yet we do. So help us not to quench the Spirit, to hinder the Spirit in any way. Help us to trust you and to strive to have the peace that Christ experienced. And may we experience that. May we strive to live each day in light of eternity, following Christ's example, abiding in you and loving you. And then may we have that peace that the future, that the unknown is in your hands, and that you will take care of us. And we'll thank you in your name. Amen.